You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, to chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. Let me remind you, as you're turning to that, about next Sunday. I hope you caught in the bulletin that we are going to have the Salvation Army Band here. It's their Chicago band, their world touring band. They've just gotten back from London, where they played, and they were going to be in St. Louis, and they asked if they could come and play here at Central. And we're looking forward to that. They're going to fill up the whole chancel area, and the choir will use one of the transepts. But that's going to be a really special event, and I hope that you'll plan for that. The last announcement in the bulletin is about evening worship tonight here at the church, and Guy Selbert is going to sing. That's always special. We took the liberty of renaming him Gus in the bulletin, but I'm sure he won't mind. Chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. And isn't that marvelous to know that we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And that's why we can trust the integrity of the Scriptures, the Word of God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and practice, the only way to know unfailingly what God's will and God's way for us is. For I, the Lord, do not change. The world changes, but He changeth not. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Try me out. Get me under a microscope. Get me in a test tube. Try me out, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Now notice verse 11. I'm going to be mentioning it in my sermon. I will rebuke the devourer for you. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field will not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Our meditation is entitled, Getting God in a Test Tube. Our text, bring the full tithes into the storehouse. And here at Central, we teach what's called storehouse giving, that the full tithe belongs to God's storehouse, His church. And then the things we give to others that we want to do come beyond the tithe. The tithe is the minimum, and bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we come to this Sunday of commitment, I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds and speak to us. And not only speak, Lord, but give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been thinking about some possible new ways to raise money for the budget of the church. After all, our state is considering new ways, a racetrack, a lottery. And it's occurred to me that there may be some new ways for raising church money. For example, I saw somewhere a suggestion that we sell spiritual lottery tickets. And maybe we could have some instant winner cards, and you'd buy a card at the door to get in, and for $10 or $20 or however many cards you wanted, and it would have some little round places, and you could take a coin and scratch off the silver paint that they have. And if you get four numbers that match, you are an instant winner. And maybe the prizes would range from such things as forgiveness of your most recent sin. or maybe instant healing of a minor disease. Of course, we could have some bigger prizes too. For example, we could have a major prize such as assurance of your salvation. Or maybe a second prize such as son gets a new job. Or maybe a third prize, your worst enemy drops the communion plate in his wife's lap. Be a lot of us trying for that, maybe. I don't know. Then we could have a grand prize, and the grand prize would name a book of the Bible after you. Well, after all, we've got the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We don't need four of them, so it would be all right to rename one. And it might be interesting to have one of the books of the Bible named Ralph or Gladys or Herschel. And if you were the winner, you could imagine how proud you would feel when the pastor said, "Please turn in your Bibles to Ralph 3:16. Well, Christians do things almost as foolish to raise money for the work of the church. They have rummage sales, cake sales, pancake suppers, bazaars, and many other things. But you will never see any of those things at Central, because none of them is the plan that the Bible has for financing the kingdom of God. You see, the Bible has a plan for underwriting the work of the kingdom. The Bible has God's plan. And I would like to share that plan with you this morning. Now, the first thing I want to do is to tell you why God's plan for your money is important. Before I tell you the plan, I want you to know why it's important. You see, the Bible says that money has caused more spiritual problems than any other thing. For example, Jesus warned us not to lay up treasures on earth, because he said, "Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also." He said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. St. Paul said, "For the love of money is the root of all evils." Now, he didn't say money was evil. He says the love of it is evil. It's through this craving, he says, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. And that's what happens when your focus is on money. Your heart gets pierced with many pangs. The book of John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him." The more you love the world, in other words, the less capacity you have to love the Father. So the Bible says money can do more to ruin your heart and ruin your character and ruin your relationship to God than any other thing. Did you ever stop to think how many good religious people had their lives ruined by money? I'm thinking of a religious student. He studied under a great religious teacher for over 3 years. He went about with him wherever he went. And at the end of 3 years, he sold his teacher down the river for 30 pieces of silver. What ruined Judas? Money. I'm thinking of two very respectable church members, a man and his wife. They let it be known they were selling some property and giving the proceeds to the church. But when they went to sell it, they must have gotten a lot more for it than they thought they would. And it was so much money, they just couldn't imagine giving it all away. So they only brought part of it and pretended that it was all of it. And because they lied to God, it cost their lives. What ruined Ananias and Sapphira? Money. I'm thinking of a young assistant pastor. He worked with one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. But one day that pastor, with tears in his eyes, wrote to some friends about that young assistant pastor. And this is what he said. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What ruined him? Money. Yes, money can be the most dangerous enemy we have this morning. How can that be? After all, money is neutral. How can it be? Because Jesus said that the love of money can destroy us. Money can ruin. Money can wreck. Money can blight the human character. So the first thing I want to say about money is that it can get the best of us. And it always gets the best of us when we love it. Isn't that what the Bible says? The love of money is the beginning, the root, the source of evil. Now, the second thing I want to say about money is this. God's plan for financing the work of His kingdom is not spiritual lottery tickets. God's plan for financing His kingdom is not cake sales or bazaars or anything of the like. God's plan is the tithe. There are many places in the Old Testament that talk about the law of God and that the first tenth of all we have belongs to Him. Our text for this morning is a good illustration. It reads, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." God says the tithe is mine. God says, will a man rob God? God says, thou shalt not keep the tithe. God says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Well, if you don't do that, are you obeying God? Are you trusting Him? Now, someone might say, but the tithe is Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament anymore. We're under the New Testament. We're not under law. We're under grace. Do you really want grace instead of law? Okay, let me share grace with you from the New Testament. You see, there are three methods of giving described in the New Testament. Here's the first one. It's the way of the rich young ruler. Jesus said to the young man who wanted to follow Him, first go sell all you have and come and follow Me. That's the way of grace, the 100% method. You may not like that one. If you don't like that form of grace, let's look at the second method. The second method is the way of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to follow Jesus, so he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give." That's the 50% method. Now, have you found a New Testament method of grace yet that you like better than you do the Old Testament law of the tithe? Well, here's the third method suggested in the New Testament, and it's the way of Jesus. He says, he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, "You tithe, this you ought to have done." And that's the same as the Old Testament way. Did you notice something about the New Testament? You see, the way of grace is never less than the law. The law is always the minimum God demands. And grace is always beyond, it's more, never less than the law. So as regards our stewardship, nowhere in the Bible is less than 10% mentioned. Now, let me mention very quickly two things our scripture for today tells us will happen when we tithe. And we don't tithe because these things will happen, that's trying to buy God, but they happen because we're obedient. Well, that's why we tithe, to be obedient, not to get something back. But we do get something. First, God says, put me in a test tube. Get me under your microscope. Try me out. Get me in a position so that you can tell for sure if I'm true or false. Yes, put me to the test and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Well, do you need some blessings in your life lately? Put God to the test. Try Him out, it says. I don't know how things are going in your life right now. You know, but I know this. If you want to be blessed, try the way of God that carries His guarantee. Put me to the test, he says. Now, the second thing our scripture of today tells us will happen is that when we tithe, God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. Are there some devourers in your life this morning? Are there some things that are eating up your heart? Are there some things that are creating unhappiness or discontent or serious problems? Is there something that's gnawing away at you, some devourer that's just eating up your joy and your happiness? For example, fire is a destroyer. It can leave your possessions in ashes. A storm is a devourer. It can leave your home in rubble. Sickness is a devourer. It can leave you crippled. It can eat up your resources. It can snatch a loved one from you. How many fires have you not had this year? Huh? How many storms have not blown your house down this year? How many times have you not been sick? You know, I can't afford all of the things that could happen to me. I can't afford all of the things that the devourer would do to me. As you've heard me say many times before, I'm too poor not to tithe. I can't afford all the things that might happen to me. Now, there are other kinds of devourers. Depression is a devourer. It can eat away your happiness and take the joy of living right out of your heart. A child gone wrong is a devourer, bringing great sorrow to a person's heart. Now, I've always thought that because I was faithful to God, my four older children, all of whom are away from home, are active in their churches, they're Christians, their families are Christian, they're all tithers, and I think that's a blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for you, says God. A bad relationship is a devourer. It can destroy a marriage or break up a family. But God makes us a promise. He promises to be in the business of rebuking. I will rebuke the devourer for you. Now, just this one last thing about our text for this morning. In the Hebrew, it's written in the imperative. It means literally, put me to the test right now, says the Lord. Our God is a now God. He says, remember now thy Creator. He says, now is the accepted time. He says, today is the day of salvation. Let me ask you a question. Are you a now person for a now God? Are you ready right now to be obedient? You know, I suspect that a lot of you are probably thinking about tithing. So many of your friends here in this church do tithe, and you've heard the testimonies Sunday after Sunday of young couples and others saying, we have committed to the tithe. And you're thinking about tithing, but not right now. Later. Later when your bills are caught up. Later when things are going better. Later when you get that raise. Later when you get that promotion. I beg of you, don't do that to yourself. God is a now God, not a later God. Several years ago, I shared with you a favorite story of mine told by Dr. William Hill. Dr. William Hill started the Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship, an organization that supports evangelists who to go into small churches and hold revivals, and he died a couple of years ago. But the work that he's done is just incredible, and it continues. But he told a story about when he was a young pastor. One afternoon, he says, when I was a young pastor, one of the elders of my church was over in the yard helping me. He laid down his tools and asked me if I remembered the sermon I had preached on tithing. When I said I remembered, he went on, that sermon really got to me, preacher. I went home and talked it over with my wife, and we got out all of our bills and all of our papers, and we figured up our finances, our income and our outgo, and then we worked out a schedule by which in 1 year, we will pay off all those debts that we owe.
We'll be absolutely square with the world. We made up our minds that 1 year from now, we are going into partnership with God, and we're going to start tithing. I said, Carl, what's the verse say? And he had a kind of sheepish grin on his face, and he said, well, preacher, I know it says now, but I owe all this money. I just can't do it now. It might throw me into bankruptcy. 1 year from now, I'm going to do it. I said, Carl, do you trust God? Oh, you know I do. Well, I trust God for everything. Don't you think God can make your 9/10 work out to meet your obligations if you trust Him and do what He tells you to do? I do trust God, Pastor. And I can't do it now. A year from now, I promise you, we are going into partnership with God. Well, said Dr. Hill, 40 years have passed since then, and I've watched Carl. He never did it. He didn't do it when God was speaking to his heart. And now he still hasn't done it. And I've watched his children, four of them. There's only one of them who even makes a pretension of being a Christian. And Dr. Hill added, God says, now. Well, is God speaking to your heart about obedience now? Let us pray.